John chapter 5, trust you found your place, got a worksheet, we're ready to get started. All right, starting verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. Now, this morning, as we go through this lesson about consider Christ, this morning we're going to look at this topic, consider his power. Consider his power. Now, we had talked about some other attributes and aspects of him, and I gave you this statement week one. I'm going to repeat it to you. We said throughout this series, about this series to consider Christ, we're going to encourage you to consider who Christ is and what Christ does, to engage your brain, to think about who is he and what does he do, and think about his attributes and his actions. That's what we're looking at. What are the attributes of Jesus Christ and what is his actions? Who he is and what does he do, and consider those things. And the idea of considering is not simply so that we know more and our head gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Okay, that's not the idea. It's good to know more. It's good to learn and grow in our faith and our knowledge. But the purpose is so that we now live differently. So here's the idea. The more I know about Jesus, the more different I should live as a believer in Jesus. That's the idea. And so that's what we're trying to convey, was we come across these attributes and these actions of Jesus. It's not just fill our head full of information, but just change our heart, change our life, change our focus. Now, several weeks ago, we taught on this, consider his omnipotence. I think that's the last one I taught. And we gave you a definition. Let's see how well you remember this, okay? So I do want you to learn some things. So let's see if you learn some things. Omnipotence, omnipotence, omnipotence. Omnipotence means having all what? Power, all power. That's the idea. And we talked about how Christ had all power. We looked at it from a couple different angles. And we looked at it more in a broad aspect. Remember, we talked primarily about his timing and his purpose. Because he's omnipotent, then he gets to choose how he works in our life. And the timing. And I think that's an important thing. Because sometimes we get little... Now, we wouldn't say this on a Sunday morning because we're always supposed to say the right words and, you know, be on our Sunday best. But in our private time, when we're all alone, when we're frustrated about life, I'm sure there's times when we get mad at the Lord and say, Lord, how come you're not doing this right now? Do it right now. I know you can. And we get frustrated, but we have to understand he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. And that all power includes that he chooses what he does and when he does it and why he does it. The timing and the purpose. So that was that lesson on omnipotence. But this lesson on consider his power, it's a little different. Omnipotence meaning all power, sovereign, he's in charge, he's God, we're not. But when we look at this morning, consider his power, we're looking more in a personal aspect about him working specifically in our life, his power working in our life specifically. Now, we're going to look at 3 major points this morning. The first one really is trying to help us understand some things, maybe biblically, and the other two are more practical, more by way of application. You ready? I'll give you 3 lessons here. Here's lesson number 1. Ready? God's power reveals God's deity. And when we're talking about God here, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, just so you understand. When the Lord Jesus Christ shows His power in this, He's revealing His deity. I've heard people say, maybe you have too, there's always knuckleheads out there, and there's someone who says this, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Now, here's the first thing I understand about that person. They've never read the Bible. Okay? You've never read the Bible. You read a book, or you heard something on the radio, but you never read the Bible itself. Okay, because the Bible is very clear about what Jesus said, and it's very clear that He is God. And one of the ways we know He's God is His power, the power that He's doing, reveals that He is His deity. Now, often, it is the humanity of part of Christ that touches us, that touches our heart. And there's nothing wrong. That's not a criticism. That's not a negative. I'm not saying this is... He is hot. Jesus, when He walked upon this earth, was 100% man. He was God in flesh, God incarnate. He was as much as a man as we are men. Talking about humankind, mankind. He was 100% man. That is true. And we're not taking anything from that. We're just not stopping there. Let me just show you a verse, one of the famous verses about this, Hebrews 4. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched, watch this, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace." What he's saying is this. Why do we run to Jesus? Because we know He felt what we feel. We know He dealt with the things we deal with. He went through the things we're going through. And so we have a commonality, a bond with Him. He's been touched with our infirmities. He's felt what we've felt. And there's nothing wrong. And that's one of the reasons Jesus came in flesh, so that we would have this bond with Him. So we're not taking anything. We're not saying it's negative. But we have to understand that's not the only thing. He was 100% man. That is true. But at the very same time, now you're going to say, well, how could this be? Well, because He's God. That's how it could be. At the same time He's 100% man, He was also 100% God. He did not quit being God. He, in a way, covered it or blanketed it with the flesh, but He didn't quit being God. Let me give you the note and I'll show you the verse. Okay, but we should never forget, as we're thinking about the Lord, thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's 100% God. Never forget that. Now let me give you there's a whole bunch of verses, but for the sake of time, we just try to give you a good verse that helps explain it. Philippians 2 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now watch. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now, here's what verse 6 means. It means this. He was God, and there was nothing wrong with Him coming down to earth as God. It wouldn't have been wrong. It wouldn't have been sinful. But that's not the choice that God made. Okay, here's the choice He made. "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." So God became incarnate, enfleshed. And being found in the fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, came obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now there's a lot that goes into the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. And that's not the purpose of this lesson, but just to understand, He was 100% God, and He was 100% man all at the same time. Now, here's why I'm telling you this. Listen carefully to this part. Many cults talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about Jesus like the Bible talks about Jesus. Now, this is important. They'll come knocking on your door, and you'll say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus." Hear what they'll say. They'll say, "Well, we believe in Jesus too." And they'll say, "Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And they'll say, "Well, we believe Jesus." And pretty soon, you think we're on the same page. And we're not, because they mean something totally different. And let me tell you, here's the shame of it. They know they mean something different. They're not being honest and authentic and genuine. They're being very disingenuous. They know they don't mean what we mean, but they've been taught to kind of say certain things that would make us think those things. You say, what do I mean? Well, let me give you an example. Maybe you don't know this group. This is kind of a... I always say this tongue in... I, I'm I'm being facetious. This is a group you've probably never heard of. Okay, they're just a very small group. They're called Jehovah Witnesses. You probably never heard of them. Now, here's what they'll tell you: that Jesus was an angel who came down and became a man. Is that what the Bible teaches? I mean, I'm an angel like Gabriel, angel like Michael. That, in fact, someone think that he was Michael, the angel who came down. That's not what the Bible teaches. Before Jesus was on earth, okay, he always existed. So before he was on earth, he was in heaven. You say, well, what was he in heaven? God. What was he on earth? God. What is he now? God. He's always been God, always will be God. He's the incarnate, pre-existent God. Okay, so Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. How about this? Mormons will tell you this, that there was a heavenly father and mother, and they had at least two boys. One was Jesus, one was Lucifer. They were the heavenly father and mother's spirit children. And Jesus was the good boy. Lucifer was the bad boy. And they fought, and Jesus won, and now Jesus is the beloved Son, and therefore now He is the one we look to. Is that what the Bible teaches? That's just gobbledygook nonsense. You say, well, how do people come up with that stuff? Let me tell you, it's not from the Bible, that's for sure. And so, when we think about His power, it's revealing God's deity. Now, let me give you some specific points about this. When we think about His deity, there's three things I want you to know. First is this: Jesus is equal in works. When I say equal, I'm talking about equal to the Father, equal to the Spirit. Okay, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is equal in works. Whatever the Father can do, the Son can do. Whatever the Spirit can do, the Son can do. He's equal in works. How do I know that? Look with me in chapter 5, look at verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." What he means is, and you'll see in a moment from the text, what he means is this: I can do what the Father can do. And they knew what he meant, because that's why they're going to try to kill him here in a second. Look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Okay, so here's what Jesus is saying: I can do whatever God the Father can do. Now, doesn't it make himself equal to... Now, if I stood for you this morning and I said, "Doug, you know, anything God can do, I can do." Doug would look at me and say, "Yeah, yeah, exactly." That's about the response he'd have. And so that's not obviously true about anyone other than God. Only God can do what God can do. And so Jesus is equal in works. Here's the second thing we understand about his power and his deity. Okay, well, here's a verse. I'm rushing, so I shouldn't rush so far. Fast, I guess. Here's what the Bible says, Colossians 1:16. For by Him, in context of the Lord Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be throne or dominions or principalities or powers. Watch this end of this verse. All things were created by Him and for Him. It means that Jesus is creative, just like the Father. He creates. He is part of the creation, on the creating side of the creation. Letter B. Jesus is equal in judgment. We see that in chapter 5, verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Basically what it means is this: every man, saved or lost, now there's two different judgments, but every man will be in one of those two judgments. Every man will stand before Jesus to be judged. We who are saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, be judged as far as rewards. Those who die without Christ will be before the Lord at the great white throne judgment to judge them for their punishment for hell. Now here's what the verse we find, Matthew 16. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He, the Son of Jesus, shall reward every man according to his works. So He's equal in works, He's equal in judgment. Here's a third thing. Jesus is equal in honor. What it means is He deserves the same honor the Father deserves. Now it's interesting in the Bible, the Bible tells us there'll come a day when every person publicly will acknowledge Jesus. Isn't that what the Bible says? Can you remember that verse? Well, I'll help you here. It's in Philippians 2, right? It says this: that the name of Jesus, what? Every, what? Knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we know that God's power reveals God's deity. So it gives us some, I think, some good understanding about that. Now let's look at more in a applicable way, more of a practical way. Okay, in the next two lessons. Lesson two is this. God's power changes lives. We see that in chapter 5. Look with me in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Isn't that kind of an interesting question? Because you'd think, well, duh. But I find this, that is really a good question. Because you witness to people and you say, "Well, would you like to receive Christ?" And they say, "No, not really." And you're like, "What?" There's some people who get caught up in their sin. They don't want victory. They don't want the Lord's help. And I think the Lord, I think that's an honest question. Will thou be made whole? Do you really want me to be involved in your life? The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled." And you know the story. And then he says, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, there are many, I'm going to talk a little bit faster because I see my time is going quickly. There are many examples of God's power that can be seen. You see, anyone see that sunset last night around 8:30 or so? I was staring at the sun for a few hours yesterday. We were at the baseball game in first base. I found this out. First base of the Crushers game is exactly lined up with the sun on June 18th. It was exactly lined up. So we're like this, and we're putting things, and we're watching the game and everything. And but anyways, when the sun finally set, it was beautiful. I think that shows the power of God. You ever go out and see a beautiful sunset? We were at a picnic earlier, and there was a mommy deer and a baby deer. And they were just from here, probably that wall over there. And they were at their own picnic, doing their own thing. I think they were doing some cornhole toss or something. I couldn't really pay attention. But anyways, the mommy deer and the baby deer was over there. When you see animals like that, doesn't that just talk about the Lord's power, His greatness? And there's so many things out there. You look at the world, and it just speaks of God's greatness. I'm going to tell you, there is, I think, one thing that speaks the most of His power. So we can name all kinds of things. We can name about the landscape and different aspects of creation. There's all kinds of different things. Even our physical life. And you ever been? I was there when all five of my kids were born. And you see this life come into the world, and it makes you just appreciate the Lord and His creative power. So there are many examples of God's power. But now watch this. The greatest example, I believe, of God's power is a wicked sinner who's been saved and changed. Only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can take the drunk out of the gutter or the drug addict out of his drugs or someone who's caught in some type of perversion and change him. Only the Lord can do things like that. And sometimes maybe it's not as critical as that or as major as that. But He saved you, didn't He? I couldn't do that. You couldn't do that. Only He could do that. So I think that's the greatest example of God's power. There's a fella, I know Kelly would know this fella well, Don Damascus. Don Damascus, when I grew up in West Virginia, Bertha Hill, there were two groups, two families who were considered the worst of the worst. You know, if you went down, okay, here's the best people, and you get down to the worst people. And then you turn the page, and you came and kept going down. Finally, you get to the very bottom of the list. The two families were the Nethkins and the Damascus. And they usually were always causing trouble and fighting each other. I didn't know this until later on, because the Nethkins was my stepfamily, and Don Damascus I knew back at in my home church. Don Damascus was a mean drunk. I mean, he was a mean, hateful drunk. He lived to drink and to fight. That's what he liked to do. He was just a mean, hateful drunk. But one day, I think it was a Saturday, he was sitting out on his porch. Our pastor came by, Pastor Darnell, witnessed to him. And I don't think he got saved on that day, if I remember correctly, but he came to church the next day and got saved that morning. Got saved, and immediately, boy, the Lord changed his life. And he started getting involved. We had several buses out there, and if you know anything about church buses, typically they don't run well. And they asked him, this is before CDL and everything, they said, "Hey, Brother Damascus, would you, now that you're saved, would you drive one of these buses on a Sunday?" And so he drove it, and it, you know, it sputtered and kicked. And he took it home. He said, I'm going to fix this thing. And he spent hours getting it to work well. And then he said, this is funny because he's a new convert. He said, Pastor, do you think it would be all right if I did this every week, if I drove this? And the pastor said, okay, you got a deal there. But he was my bus driver. He was a bus kid. And he was always, when I got on the bus, hey, come on up. And he'd always say these things. Come up here, you bunch of munchkins. Get on this bus. I mean, but it was always in good nature. And he was always a big smile. He had white hair, even though he was in his 30s. And he was actually, I don't know if you know, he was at Howell Sanders for a couple of years. Got his pastor's refresher back in 83, 84, somewhere in that ballpark. But anyways, here is a fella. If you knew, and now let me tell you the rest of the story. Years later, I'm talking to my stepfather, Art Neff. And I mentioned to him about, I forget, somehow Don Damascus came up. And he said, Don Damascus? I said, I didn't know he knew him. I said, yeah, Don Damascus. He said, I know the Damascus. They're the scum of the earth. And I think he said basically, no, they're the only family of birth here worse than our family. They're the scum of the earth. But you know what? The Lord changed them. That's the power of God. And God's power changes lives. And that's what we always got to focus on. Sometimes we look at this world, we look at our country, look at how bad it is. We throw our hands up and say, who can do anything? Well, humanly, probably no one. Humanly, our country is going down the toilet. It's a humanly speaking, I don't care who you vote in. I don't care what kind of happens in Congress. Our country is heading down the toilet, humanly speaking. Only answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's power does change lives. That's what we keep our focus on. Now, I want you to think about this. There are some things this man could do for himself. He could, you know, he's lived 38 years. We know he could eat. We know he could change his clothes. We know there's some things he could do for himself. But the one thing he could not do was get himself into that water. But yet the Lord intercedes and does this one thing that he could not do, and no one else really seemed like was willing to do for him. Let me begin quickly. I'm talking too much. Ready? As we consider this world, there are many things that we can do for others. For example, we can educate them, we can feed them, we can clothe them, we can, you know, help them in different physical ways. Okay, but the one thing that we cannot do personally is to save their souls and change their hearts. No matter how much food we put in their belly, no matter how much we educate them, how much we clothe them, the only one who can do this is the Lord. Okay, only done by the power of God. Now, I know I'm being repetitious, but I want to drive home the point. Let me give you two examples of what I mean by this. You think about the Middle East and all that's going on there. We spent billions of dollars in this idea of nation building. So here's what we said. We wanted them to have our type of laws. We wanted them to have our technology. To some extent, our weapons. Unfortunately, our money. All these things we're investing into them. And after a dozen plus years, doesn't look much different, does it? You know why? I think one of the major problems, because we did not want them to have our God. All that was going on, when our military was over there, it was anathema. It was like, don't, you know, you read these articles. You know, don't hand out Bibles. Don't hand out gospel tracts. Don't even carry your Bible in public. We don't want to insult them in their religion. And here's what we did. We invested militarily, politically, economically, socially, but we never invested in their souls. They never change. They're the same people. They may have better buildings, better money, and better tanks. They're the same people. And it's only God. We as a nation cannot change other nations. Only God can change the hearts of people. And so we have to keep our eyes focused on that. Let me give you one more, and I'm going to tell you up front. I'm going to show you a picture. You won't even think. But when I tell you the story, I'm just going to tell you, it's somewhat of a graphic picture. I mean, it really will bother you. So I'm just telling you up front, so when you get mad at me later and saying, I wish you never showed me that picture. I'm just telling you, it is a bothersome picture. Maybe you've seen this. This was taken back in 1993. Very famous picture. It was about Sudan, about the starving, the famine there, and people starving in Sudan. Now, the story goes like this. The photographer, he won the Pulitzer Prize the next year because of this picture. The photographer saw these, they were unloading this food, and the people were coming for it. And so they're putting down their kids to come to get the food. But this little girl here, the mother put her down, and the girl was trying to crawl to where the food was, where the mom was. Now, here's a photographer watching this, and this vulture sees this little girl. And he begins trying to, you know, kind of hopping closer and closer. So the photographer spent about 20 to 30 minutes going real slowly, trying to get the perfect view. Now, think about this. This little girl is crawling, starving. The only thing he's looking about is getting the best picture. Finally, after about 20, 30 minutes, he takes a couple pictures, finally gets a good picture, and he wins a Pulitzer. They asked him later. They said, first of all, they said, wow, I mean, it was like, that, you know, it really brings out what the problem was. But then they said, what would your question be? What about the little girl? He became very convicted. And so he came up with this story why he couldn't help her, this and that. But he said this. He said, well, I did do something. Well, what did you do? He said, I chased away the vulture. Well, that's something, isn't it? But it's not the main thing. The main thing is she needs food, because there's other vultures out there. Now, in a way, I think this applies to what we're saying. If all we do as a people is to chase away vultures, okay, we're going to feed them, we're going to clothe them, we're going to give them a house, but we never take care of their spiritual need. We're not really doing what they really need. And what people really need is the gospel more than anything else. It's not wrong to feed them. It's not wrong to clothe them. It's not wrong to educate them. I'm not criticizing the efforts. I'm saying if that's all we do, we're not doing the main thing. And the main thing is seeing their lives changed by the power of God. They must receive the gospel. They need the word of God. They need Jesus Christ. That's what makes the change of the life, the change of the heart. Which brings us to our third point. So we said that God's power reveals God's deity. We said God's power changes lives. Then here's the third point. Number three is this. God's power is in God's word. That's important. Is you get some people who get into everything is emotional, everything is feelings, everything is sensational and experience. When you start talking about God's power, they're talking about things floating down from the sky or some vision at night, or they're talking about weird stuff. Okay, we're looking just in a very biblical way of what the Bible is saying here. Okay? God's power is in God's word. How do I know that? Let's go back to chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Let's stop there. No spoofle dust, no magical words, no abracadabra. He simply gave his word, correct? What happens next? Verse 9. Immediately the man was made whole. The power is in God's word. Just like when he said this, Lazarus, come forth. See, how did that happen? Because the power is in God's word. Someone said this, kind of tongue in cheek. They said, you know why he said, Lazarus, come forth? Because if he said, just come forth, they all would have come out. So he had to specify which one he's talking about. And so he says to this man, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And so the power that is in God's word. Now this man was healed in response, or because he responded to God's word. God's power is not some experience or feeling or some late night vision. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about responding to God's word. That's where God's power is found. That's why we just had this harangue about, you know, getting the word of God to these people, getting the gospel to these people. That's where the power of God is found. So, let me put it to you this way. Okay? God's power is released when we believe God's word enough to act in accordance with it. That's how God's power is released. Now, what we call this biblical faith. Believing God's word enough to act. We won't turn to it, but if you want to look later, Hebrews 11, we call the chapter of faith. All these people talks about what they did because of faith. But they did something because of faith. Okay? If you really believe something, you will act in harmony. If I come, here's an old illustration, we've used it before. So I'm visiting Kevin Lintner, and his house is on fire. And I go banging on the door, Kevin! 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 Your house is on fire! Now, if he really believes his house is on fire, what do you think he would do? Run, get out, call 911, get the get the hose. He'd do something, right?
If he does nothing,
do you think he really believes me?
No.
Because if you really believe something, you're going to act in harmony with what you say you believe. And so when people say, well, yeah, Pastor White, I believe God's word. Well, if your life is not in harmony with it, you really don't believe it. Okay, that's really what it boils to. If you really believe something, that it, for example, if you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, if that's what you really believe, then you would ask him to be your Savior. You can't sit there and say, oh, I believe the gospel, but you've never been saved. You don't really believe the gospel. You just have this religious view of stuff, but it's not really believing. Even James says this in James 2. He said, you show me your, paraphrase it this way. He said, I'll show you my faith by my what? Works. You see my works. Now again, this is not a work salvation. We're not putting us above the Lord. We're simply saying if I really believe his word, I'll give you an example of what I mean. The God told the children of Israel he was going to part the Jordan River. So they put the ark on their shoulders, they start walking. And they believed God. How do I know? Because they took the ark and they started walking toward the Jordan River. Now, you know when the Jordan River parted? When the soles of their feet touched the water. Now, if they had stopped 10 feet and said, okay, Lord, you part, they would never got across. They had to act in accordance with what God told them to do. Same thing is true about Naaman. God told Naaman through Elisha, he said, he had leprosy. He said, go down to the Jordan and dip. Anyone remember how many times? 7 times. Now, could you imagine? First of all, he didn't want to. But finally, he did. He probably went down once and said, okay, still here. Could you imagine coming up the 6th time? Leprosy is still there. Now, I think it took a lot of faith to do it once. But after 6 times, you're thinking, man, if it didn't work 6 times, why would it work 7? Because God said 7. That's why. Came up 7 times. The Bible says his skin was like a baby's skin. Now, why? Because he acted in accordance with what God told him. He showed biblical faith. He trusted God's word and responded in accordance with it. So if we want God's power to work in our lives, we have to act in accordance with his word. Let me show you one more verse, because we've got like 2 minutes left in our class. 2 Peter 1 says this, according as his divine power hath given unto us, believers now, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us, believers, exceeding great and precious promises. These promises are given in order that we can attain to that divine power, or access that divine power. Now watch this. That by these promises, you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption. Here's what the Lord is saying. God is saying, I have the power to change you. And I can change you into the image of Christ. But in order to get from where you're at to where I want you to be, you have to go through the Word of God. You have to go through the promises of the Word of God. Believe them, read them, study them, know them, hold on to them, trust them, obey them. That's what he's saying. It's through the promises that this power to change your life is attained. And so that's what we find about God's power. So God's power reveals God's deity, God's power changes lives, and God's power is in God's